5. And if you need a Bible, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. You can find Matthew 5 on page 1341. On occasion, someone will refer me to a TED Talk that they think is worth listening to. I don't know if any of you have ever taken in the various TED Talks. They're typically about 15 minutes where someone just shares whatever they're burdened about. You know, I mean, there's no bounds on what the topics are, so, you know, some are of greater interest than others. And last week I listened to a talk by a gentleman named Fabio Chavez, and he's a musician who lives in Catura, Paraguay. And if you want to look for it, this TED Talk was done in Amsterdam. So it's one of those TEDx Amsterdam ones. And the speaker, he doesn't speak English, so he was talking in Spanish and had an interpreter then translating it into English. And, you know, he's just talking about a situation there in that country of Paraguay on the outskirts of the Paraguayan capital of Asunción, and I don't even know how you pronounce that. And that city has a population of roughly 500,000. Well, on the outskirts is the impoverished community of Catura. And what's kind of unique about Catura is that a portion of that community is literally located in the middle of a landfill. And it's a landfill where more than 1,500 tons, okay, 1,500 tons of trash from Asunción are dumped every day. And so there's just broken and discarded junk piled up everywhere. And that's home for these people. And a number of the residents scratch out their living by digging through the trash, looking for things that can be recycled and sold. And they're digging through that trash, you know, like literally in their backyard or in their front yard, as the case may be. And there's a video documentary about the story I'm sharing with you, and you can see the accumulated trash, but you can't see the smell. But, you know, this is home for hundreds and hundreds of people. But today, Catura is known for something other than just being a landfill. And it's something you'd never guess unless you were to listen to that TED Talk or watch the trailer of the documentary. The community is known for having an amazing orchestra. And we're not talking about your average big city philharmonic with instruments worth tens of thousands of dollars. It's a youth orchestra, a children's orchestra, in which all of the players live right there in the slums, if you will, in the landfill. And some years back, the gentleman who gave this talk, Mr. Chavez, he was a young professional musician, and he came to Catura for a visit, and he was horrified with the living conditions that he saw, as well as the fact that it just didn't seem like anyone cared, and no one did anything to help the children as they grew up there in squalor. So he announced that he would be opening a small music school in the community. And before long, he was surrounded by a budding group of young virtuosos who were eager and willing to learn, but they had no instruments. And Chavez had a plan for that as well. He'd met a trash picker, for lack of a better term, named Nicholas Gomez, who had the gift of being able to find just about anything in a mound of garbage. So Chavez asked him to search for anything that they might be able to use to recycle into an instrument. And so they ended up making a cello from an oil can and some old cooking utensils. Made a flute from tiny little cans. They made drums using old x-rays as the skins for the drums. A violin from a beat-up aluminum salad bowl. And the strings were tensioned and tuned with forks. Not tuning forks, right? Literal forks from your table. And all kinds of other creative ways of coming up with instruments for all of these young people who are willing to learn to play, willing to be a part of this orchestra. Now, I suspect that if most of us had visited, we would have felt sympathy, but we would have probably been all too happy when the time came to leave. But Fabio Chavez saw and heard not just what was there, but what could be. And in time, they made instruments to outfit all the young people who wanted to learn. And in more time, they became a very accomplished orchestra. And they've been written about in Time Magazine, People Magazine. They've been on 60 Minutes, you know, all kinds of different... And they travel around and perform concerts. And they do this using those instruments from the landfill. Chavez says, "The world sends us garbage, and we send back music." Their orchestra has been dubbed the Landfill Harmonic. You got to admit it's creative, okay? The Landfill Harmonic. Now, you know that I always have reason for telling you a story like this, and it's this. The Beatitudes of Jesus are a little like the Landfill Harmonic in this sense. Jesus takes the very attitudes and character qualities that our culture and the world around us might say are of no value. Who would want to be like that? And he shows us that they are actually the key to living a life of blessing before God. You know, he takes those things that the world discards and uses them to make music, if you will, you know, in our souls, to advance us in our walk with him. The eight Beatitudes, and I'm sure I'll mention this probably almost every week as we talk about these, they are not instructions for us in how to get saved. They're not talking about how to get to know God. Rather, they describe how those who do know God ought to live. You know, one of my former pastors used to refer to the Beatitudes as the character of kingdom citizens, a description of the qualities, of the attitudes, of the mindset of those who are a part of God's kingdom and those who are seeking to walk closely with the Lord. So these Beatitudes teach us what it's like to live a life that is blessed by God. They show us what people who are like, who are, you know, experiencing God's blessing and walking with God. So what we have here is a text of Scripture that helps us understand, you know, what it means to be blessed in our lives and how we can experience in greater measure true spiritual blessing. So I did an introductory message on this. It's been over a month now, just with all the different things that have come along on Sunday evening. So even if you were here, you've probably forgotten. But, you know, you may want to go back and listen to that if you weren't here. But what we're going to do here every Sunday evening that avails itself to do that, where we don't have something else that we need to be doing, is just walk through these eight Beatitudes and just kind of spend one message on each of them. And just think about the implications, what it means for us. Allow us, as we talked about that last time, you know, a way to kind of take stock of our lives and take some steps forward to a closer walk with the Lord Jesus. So take a look here. Our text this evening is remarkably short. 13 words. Matthew 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Just those words. That's our text for tonight. And as we work through these various Beatitudes, what I'll do is title the messages, you know, just simply based on the words of the text. So the title of this message is "Blessed are the Poor in Spirit." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll just give some consideration to this verse of Scripture. Our Father, we are thankful that you extend to us great blessing. We're thankful that you invite us to come to you in saving faith. You invite us to walk with you along life's way. You give us the spiritual resources, the instruction, the encouragement that we need to stay close to you. And I pray, Father, that as we spend some time here in these coming weeks thinking about these simple statements, simple yet profound, simple yet important, valuable, challenging, I pray that your Spirit would use them to help us draw ever closer to you. Help us to manifest the mindset, the heartbeat, the attitude that you desire in all who are part of your kingdom, in the hearts and minds of each and every believer. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us to take steps of growth in that manner, that we would indeed experience your blessing, and that we would experience all that you want to do and accomplish in our lives and through our lives. We ask you'd help us now as we spend these few minutes together in your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, in a nutshell, right, our text, Matthew 5:3, I mean, how many different ways can you say it, tells us that God's blessing rests on those who are poor in spirit. So really, the first thing we need to do is kind of establish, figure out, what does that mean? You know, what is Jesus calling us to here? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And I almost don't need to give an outline per se, but here will be our basic approach. First, we're going to consider the quality that God blesses, right? And that's being poor in spirit. And then we'll talk about the blessing that God promises. That's the second half of the verse. We're just going to look at the first half and then look at the second half. So let's talk about this attribute, this manner of living that Jesus calls being poor in spirit. Now, in other words, poor comes from the arena of material means. You know, the same way we would think about it. Someone who doesn't have much, who is somewhat impoverished. And in the Greek language, there are several different words that convey the idea of being poor. We've got our own, you know, we've got poor, we've got hard up, we've got destitute, we've got impoverished. I mean, we have different words that kind of reflect different degrees along that spectrum. Well, in the Greek language, the word used here is the most severe of them. It's not just someone who doesn't have much. It pictures someone in abject poverty, someone who has, for all intents and purposes, nothing at all. You know, probably not unlike some of those families in Catura, Paraguay. This is someone who is poor, someone who is destitute, and the word even implies the idea of someone who is reduced to maybe begging bread and asking alms. And we still have some of that in our culture today, but in the ancient days, there were scores and scores and scores of people who just would be begging, begging, begging. This is the word that would have been used to describe them in terms of their financial inability. Now, Jesus isn't talking so much in the context of material need, right, as he is about our attitude towards God and about ourselves. So poor in spirit, you know, in your heart, in your attitude, means that you recognize just how poor you are. You recognize what you lack. You know that you don't have what it takes. You have nothing to offer. Now, let's think for a minute about how that plays out in life. I was talking to someone here just this last week who was scheduled for a series of job interviews the next day. And this person is intelligent, experienced, talented, personable, hardworking. To my thinking, exactly the person someone would want to hire. If it were up to me, I'd hire him. You know, we'd be done. Now, let's say that over the course of this series of interviews, the prospective employer asked this Christian candidate, "Why should we hire you?" So let me ask you, is there an obligation on that Christian person to answer like this? "Well, I don't know if you should. There's probably a dozen people who are way more qualified, much better able to do this job than me." Is that what it means to be poor in spirit? I mean, if that's what Jesus is saying, then that's what we need to do, right? Some of you are sitting here thinking, "I'm going to have a job interview someday." I hope that's not what Jesus is saying, okay? I'd like to have a job. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about. I mean, a lot of times it certainly has an idea of humility here, but it's not talking about a self-deprecation. It's not talking about a demeaning spirit or a lack of recognition of things that God has given you, the gifts, the abilities, the talents that God has given you. But when Jesus talks about being poor in spirit, he is describing a heart attitude, something like this. Being poor in spirit means that you recognize your poverty before God. You recognize your poverty before God. It means that you have nothing that God needs. You have nothing to offer God that He has not already given you. Nothing to demonstrate that you are remotely deserving of His blessing. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not speaking here about men and women in relation to each other. Now, there are scripture passages that talk about esteeming others better than yourself and not comparing yourselves among. I mean, there's all kinds of passages of scripture that address specifically, you know, how we view ourselves vis-a-vis other people around us. But this is talking in particular about how someone thinks, their attitude, what they feel when he or she is face to face with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit is the first mark of a person who genuinely walks with God. You know, folks, you may be a generational superstar in sports. You may be a young person, a gifted student who scored a perfect 36 in every category on the ACT. You know, you may be a highly successful business executive. You may be the world's best mom. You may be a brilliant musician. You may be a technical guru. You may be a political genius. You may run circles around your peers in terms of diagnosing and repairing problems and difficulties and facing challenges in your area of expertise. But if you have truly met with God, you will know that before Him, you have nothing to offer. And I want to have us look at two Bible examples that give us a picture of someone who is poor in spirit. Just kind of how that looks in real life. Someone who understands who God is and who they are and the difference that's there and the reality of that. Let me have you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 6, it's on page 989 in the Pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 6. This is a pretty familiar passage that we're going to look at. And if you were to look at the opening verse, the very first verse in the book of Isaiah, it would tell you that Isaiah's prophetic ministry extended through the reigns of four different kings of Judah. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And Isaiah was a preacher, a prophet who was known as a godly man and a gifted orator. My guess is that if he were around today, people would book him as a conference speaker. Okay, people would want to come and hear what he had to say if he would let them book him to do that. And this passage takes place at the end of the reign of Uzziah, the first of those four kings. But at this point, God had already been using Isaiah as a prophet for some time. So this isn't really Isaiah's call to the ministry, you know, a call to step forward and into a vocational ministry or something like that. This is a man walking with God, a godly man, a respected man, an honored man. I mean, he had plenty of opposition as well, but people with a heart for God valued him. And he had been involved in ministry, but in God's providence, God brings him to a very personal encounter with God. So it's not just that he's kind of brand new to all this. This is a guy who loves God, a guy who has been used to serve God. And in the midst of his prophetic ministry, God meets with him, and here's how Isaiah describes it. Here's his testimony. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with two of them he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, then said I, this is Isaiah. He says, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am utterly destroyed is the essence of that word. Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, folks, if Isaiah the prophet is undone, you know, what does that mean for you and me, for the rest of us? Here's what Isaiah is testifying to. It's as if he's saying something like this. The world may see my gifts and talents, but before this sovereign, holy, you know, glorious God, I have absolutely nothing to offer. It doesn't mean, he's not saying, I have absolutely no inclination to serve. He's saying, what can I offer? What can I bring to the God who has given all, who has done all, who is over all? Though Isaiah had been serving God and walking with him for some time when this happened, still when God came near to him like this, it brought him to a completely different view of himself. And let me ask you, folks, have you gotten close enough to God to see that at your best, however much you may be celebrated for your gifts and talents by others, you are bankrupt before Him? You have nothing that God needs, nothing that is, you know, valuable that you say, ooh, that's pretty good. You know, doesn't mean that God doesn't commend us. But it's like we as parents when you've got a toddler, you know, and they're learning to do something. And from an adult perspective, they are clueless, you know, but you're commending them. You're seeing that's great, and you're showing them, and you're helping them, right? You know, that's God with us. Whatever happens in our lives, whatever opportunities God gives, whatever enabling God gives, you know, it's just such a small thing, and it's all because of God anyway. And He loves us, and He encourages us. But as we recognize His glory, we realize that, you know, who am I to think that I bring anything? Someone has said that, let me go back. Let me ask you this. So have you gotten close enough to God to see how much you fall short? How much you need Him? You know, or could it be that you have kept God at such a distance that His glory has barely made an impression on your life? If you trace through the Scriptures, every time you see somebody up close and personal with God, in the Old Testament, it's literally up close and personal. Right? You had Moses at the burning bush. You know, you've got Isaiah here. You've got Ezekiel with the vision of the angelic rings and all that's going on there. You've got the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is transfigured before the disciples. You've got the beginning of the book of Revelation where the resurrected Jesus is walking among the churches and John sees it. In every one of those instances, the characteristic response of that human being upon getting a glimpse of the glory of God is to fall on their face as dead and say, you know, words to the effect of, woe is me, for I am undone. Look at this glorious and great God. Who am I to stand before Him? And that's the spirit of someone who is poor in spirit, who recognize how far we fall short of God. Someone has said that pride can only live in the soul of a person who is far from God. The idea being the presence of God drives away that pride. Pride puts its foot on the gas pedal to get as far from God as possible because it cannot exist in His presence. Remember when Satan exalted himself, lifted himself up, and he was cast down away from the presence of God. When God's presence came down in the Old Testament, we're told that smoke filled the temple. Smoke filled the Holy of Holies. You know, have you ever been inside a building filled with physical smoke? You ever been in a burning building? You know, and if you don't have breathing respiration on that, right? It's you know, it's kind of staggering. It's overcoming, and the smoke of God's presence is suffocating to our pride, and to our sense of self-dependence. Pride just kind of staggers from the soul, coughing and sputtering when God draws near. And that's what happened here to Isaiah. And it marked him for life. And he became a man who was truly poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit is the first mark of a person who lives near to God. You know, whatever your position in the world, whatever your reputation, whatever your accomplishments, whatever your testimony, and I demean none of those things. You know, we should do our best with whatever gifts and abilities God has given us, whatever opportunities God has given us, but you are in an entirely different position before God. Now, I said I was going to have us look at two passages. Let me have you turn to one in the New Testament, Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Luke 7, 36, that's page 1443 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And this passage really gives us a contrast. This is a contrast between a Pharisee named Simon. I saw somewhere somebody referred to him as Sinful Simon. Okay, you'll catch the little play on words there, right? Sinful Simon. And he was anything but poor in spirit. And then we have this unnamed woman who poured herself out before Jesus. Take a look, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him." And I don't know that it was that Simon really had a big affinity to want to spend time with Jesus. I don't know, you know, what if it was the novelty, if it was his turn among the Pharisees to try to see what he could, corner this man or what it was. But one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went. Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, that's probably meaning she was a prostitute, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he really were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this was that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, of course, knows what he's thinking. And Jesus shares the parable about someone who is forgiven the greatest debt. They are going to understandably demonstrate the greatest love and appreciation. Now, the point wasn't that Simon didn't need plenty of forgiveness. It's that if you've really been forgiven, if you're genuinely poor in spirit, then your heart towards the Savior will be one of humble service. Verse 44. Jesus turns to the woman, and he said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with that fragrance." I can't remember what the word is. But, you know, Simon avoided the three standard things that you would do upon welcoming a guest. You would greet them with a kiss. You would either wash their feet yourselves or have a servant do it, or at least make available a bowl of water for them to wash their feet, you know, after a dusty walk in their sandals. And for special guests in particular, there would just be a drop of special oil that would be anointed upon their head, just kind of a mark of respect and recognition to this person. And Simon had no regard for the things of Jesus. He thought he was better. He didn't afford this man any of the customary pleasantries associated with good hospitality in those days. And Jesus gives this contrast, and he points to this woman. And she is such a great picture of someone who is poor in spirit. You know, a woman's hair is often considered her glory, and there is in their culture, you know, women didn't let their hair down for, you know, we have that expression about letting your hair down. Okay, they didn't let their hair down for any man other than their husband. And they're different, you know, but she's just absolutely unconcerned with what anybody thinks of her because she recognizes who Jesus is. And that she comes with really, she's giving what she has, but it's not because she thinks it's something. You know, there's that spirit of being poor in spirit that's present in their life. And Simon is the picture of someone who is anything but poor in spirit. You know, he's wealthy, he's influential, he's respected and regarded. And he thinks he is something, and Jesus is nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize who God is, who Jesus is, and how we have nothing to offer. It says, "For theirs is the is the kingdom of God. You know, a gifted football player, let's say, may have a lot of skill and talent to offer his team. You know, he may be celebrated at his school. He may get scholarship offers from colleges. But when he stands before God, if he has any knowledge of God at all, he knows that he has nothing to offer. The gifted college graduate, you know, may have talent to offer her company. She may graduate summa cum laude. She may be fast-tracked for promotion. She may attract other gifted people to the company. But before God, if she's poor in spirit, she knows that she has nothing to offer. You know, folks, in the context of our own families, of our own vocations, you may have plenty to offer your family, your company, your friends, and your team. But if you walk with God, you'll identify with the Apostle Paul when he asks this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" In other words, whatever gifts you have, whatever talents you have, whatever abilities you have, whatever opportunities you have, they all came from God. And since all that you have and are was given by God, you know, what do you have that He needs? What do you have to offer Him? It all came from Him. And even in your dealings with people on the earthly plane, you know, certainly do your best and use those abilities, but do so with that spirit that all that I have is a gift from God. And this is about me being close to Him and walking with Him. Whatever gifts you have, they all came from God. So that's the first quality of these eight that God blesses, being poor in spirit. Now let's look at the blessing that God promises. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says those who are poor in spirit are blessed. And this is where the blessing of God begins. We talked about there's a certain progress through these Beatitudes. And again, it's not a lockstep sequence. They all need to fold into our lives all together at once. It isn't do this, and then do this, and then do this. But unless you're poor in spirit, everything else just kind of unravels from there. It's kind of the starting point. And to be poor in spirit then is the gateway to blessing that leads to all the others. Now, did you notice there where he says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven"? As you've read through these Beatitudes probably many times, did it ever strike you that Jesus speaks about heaven in the present tense? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, we would tend to think of heaven for us while we're on this earth as yet future. And we might expect him to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. They will be part of the kingdom of heaven, but that's not what he says. And it's all the more striking because if you look at the other Beatitudes, they all use the future tense. Those who mourn shall be comforted. Those who are meek shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. But when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, here's why, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about a taste of heaven, I guess, now. You know, life in this world is a long way from heaven. So in what way can I have a genuine taste of heaven now? You know, this week, right now. Well, you know, what comes to your mind when you think about heaven? This morning I mentioned, you know, streets of gold. We certainly don't have that. We don't even have pothole-free asphalt, okay, in our streets around here. You know, do we have redeemed people of God made perfect? We don't. We have redeemed people of God. We got a long way to go before we are made perfect. We're not in heaven in that sense yet. You know, we don't have the lion lying down with the lamb. We don't have the nations no longer waging war. We see that in our world right now. We don't have every tear wiped away from our eyes. You know, all those different things that are associated with that future heaven, we don't have those things here on earth. So what taste of heaven do the poor in spirit have now? Well, take a look at this verse. This is a verse probably many of you could quote. Isaiah 57:15. Says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. So that's heaven as we think about it, you know, as that place where God lives. And with the and isn't in the verse, but the implication is, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So if you think about, here's what that verse is saying. It's saying that God inhabits heaven high and lifted up, but God wants us to know that he also lives with the person who is poor in spirit, with the person who has a lowly spirit. You know, heaven is to live with God, but the poor in spirit get a taste of it on earth because God comes to live with them. The Spirit of God indwells every believer. The Spirit of Christ lives with us. If you want to move beyond a vague religious belief in which God lives at a distance from you, if you want a felt awareness of God's presence in your life, then this is where you begin, by cultivating a mindset, an attitude that we could describe as poor in spirit. Someone has said, heaven is in the humble before the humble are in heaven. Okay? Cute statement, but you know, there's a certain measure of truth to that. And there is a wonderful blessing in this beatitude for the person who is feeling overwhelmed and challenged. You know, God says, I'm there with you. You may be facing some circumstances of life and you say, you know, what God has called me to do is beyond the range of my ability. I don't have what it takes for this. And God brings you to a place of utter empty-handedness, right? Where you just don't know where to turn. And he brings you to a place of being poor in spirit. And Jesus says, I won't just come near to you, you know, in a church service when God's word is being preached to make you feel a little bit better. He says, I'm with you. I'll strengthen you. I'll enable you. You know, I dwell with those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. There is blessing in this beatitude for the person who feels overwhelmed by temptation. Maybe you've been struggling with a particular temptation that seems just so powerful. And you know, and you give yourself a pep talk and you are trying everything you know to do to try to resist and fight against these temptations, but you just get overwhelmed by it. Too much for you. You feel defeated. You don't know what to do. You feel like, what's the point? I may as well just give up. These temptations have brought you to a place where you are poor in spirit. And Jesus says, I will dwell with you. The Spirit of God says, I will enable you. I will strengthen you. There's blessing in this beatitude for the person who knows, you know, that you've messed up. Your sin has found you out. The enemy of your soul told you that there would be no harm in doing it. And now he's telling you that there's no hope because you've been doing it. And you're just feeling kind of at the end of your rope. But if your failure brings you to that point of desperation where you realize how much you need God, it brings you to a place where you are poor in spirit, then Jesus says, I will be there for you. I will dwell with you. God can use even the sin that would have brought you down to help you find the way up. That's God's grace. I want to finish this evening by suggesting some of the ways that being poor in spirit will bring blessing in your life. Just kind of some of the implications for every believer. And certainly we could come up with a whole lot more of these. But here are a number of them. Number one, being poor in spirit helps you realize that God doesn't owe you anything. I referenced this morning in the message. You know, as God's creatures, we have an obligation to Him. But it is so easy, you know, especially in our culture, to kind of drift into the idea where we think that God has an obligation to us. We are so concerned with me getting my just desserts. And you know, God, I've done this for you. Now you should do this for me. And we might not say it like that even to ourselves. But you know, when you find yourself sitting there thinking, God, this just isn't fair. You know, why don't you do so? What are you saying? You're saying, God, you owe me. You owe me. You know, I've labored for you. I've tried to live for you. You owe me. And when you come to that place of really being poor in spirit, you realize, you know what? God doesn't owe me a thing. Nothing. You know, I owe him everything. He gave his son. He shed his blood for me that I might have eternal life. God owes me nothing. You know, but we tend to kind of feel like, well certainly God's going to provide certain blessings for our family, going to provide a certain level of income, going to, you know, protect us from some of the sufferings experienced by others in this world, going to keep our country, you know, sound and safe so we don't have to deal with what the Ukrainian people are dealing with. You know, and we kind of feel like, and if God doesn't do that, something's not right here. What? Come on, God. You know, these are just reasonable things. And what's really behind that is a prideful view that God owes me something. And when we get to that point of really being poor in spirit, we realize God owes us nothing. You know, pride says, I gave God something. He owes me something bigger and better than what I got back, right? We talk about you can't outgive God. And what we're saying is, so if I'm generous, God's going to be even more generous to me, right? And if you allow me to explain it, I'll say, okay, you can't outgive. God gives us way, 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 way more than we could ever begin to think we give to him. So in that sense, I'm okay with that statement. But the point isn't that, you know what, if I do this, then God will give me something back in my framework. God will give blessing. It's just that he defines what's the blessings that we need. He decides what's best in our lives. And we'd rather decide for ourselves. And say, okay, God, you need to kind of follow my plan here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That person who's poor in spirit says, you know, all that I have, it was just a gift from God. God's given me so much. He doesn't owe me anything. Second, those who are poor in spirit are not afraid to ask for help. Folks who are aware of what they have and feel like they're kind of secure find it difficult to ask. But the person who is poor in spirit is never afraid to ask of God. I picked up this book here this week written by Thomas Watson back in the 1600s called The Beatitudes. And you know, that's a long time ago. But, you know, it is full of short, you know, pithy, impactful statements. And here's one of them. Watson says, the poor are always begging. Okay? Remember when I told you that word that's translated poor here? You know, is someone who is kind of left to beg bread, someone who's left to ask alms. You know, that's kind of the idea here. That when you're poor in spirit, you realize that I need God's help. I'm struggling, battling this temptation. I need God's help. I'm having a difficult time being content. I need God's help. I'm overwhelmed by my responsibilities. I need God's help. You know, I'm burdened about this, and I've been trying. It doesn't work. I need God's help. And we ask. And we pray. Someone who is poor in spirit will be much in prayer. And I wonder, does that describe you? Or do you do better at just, you know, I'm going to figure things out and make them happen. And, you know, only if I absolutely can't, then maybe I'll ask God for help. Rather than saying, God, I need your help right from the start. Right out of the gate. People who recognize their own need have an active prayer life. And when they pray, they ask. You know, and as you consider your prayer life, and you know it and God knows it, the rest of us don't. You know, what is your prayer life like? Are you asking God for things, big things, little things, everything, because you have such great need? Remember when Jesus told the parable about the two men who went up to the temple to pray? One was a Pharisee. The other was a publican, a tax collector. And this publican, he would have been a man who was known for his many sins. He'd be kind of like that lady who was a sinner, the tax collectors. I mean, a publican, that title of tax collector was almost synonymous with sinner, just kind of the bottom of the barrel. And both of these men prayed, and yet there was a vast difference between their prayers. The Pharisee prayed about himself. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, as I often say, the scripture doesn't always record for us everything that was said. But in these words that are recorded for us, do you see any asking there? Not a lick. He asks for nothing. He just says, God, I just want to tell you how good I am, how valuable I am to you. You know, how happy you should be with me, how much you owe me. Boy, I'm so thankful that I'm not like these other wretched, poor in spirit people, right? I'm big in spirit, and I've got a lot of confidence. I'm on the mark here. And he asks for nothing. Well, the tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he said this. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was his prayer. Asking God for his mercy. And Jesus tells us that the publican, you know, was the one who went home blessed. Not this presumably religious and righteous, self-righteous Pharisee who felt like there was no need in his life. He had it all figured out. Folks, those who are poor in spirit, they're characterized by people of prayer who do a lot of asking because they know how much they need help. See, those who are poor in spirit are in a position to receive. People who feel that they have something to offer God are always coming to him with their hands full. Lord, this is what I want to offer you. This is what I want to tell you that I've done for you. And I'm not saying we shouldn't offer things to God and give back to God. But the point is, as long as your hands are full, as long as you're all concerned with what you are doing and your value and your input or whatever, you're not in a position to receive. Another Thomas Watson statement. You can't receive gold if your hand is full of pebbles. You know, you're so bad, you know, keen on clinging to this little that you have that you miss that blessing. And people who are poor in spirit, you know, they come to God empty-handed. That's actually a great expression, kind of synonymous with the idea of poor in spirit. You know, it's like the hymn writer who says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. And of course, we think about that in particular in the context of salvation. But it's also true in great measure in how we live as believers, as kingdom citizens. If we're all focused on, look at all that I've done, we're missing the point that we should come empty-handed and say, God, I am a needy sinner. I need your help. I need your grace. Would you undertake for me? Would you be merciful to me? Would you be gracious to me? Would you enable me? Would you strengthen me? Would you guide me? Would you help me? You know, we pray a lot of tangible prayer requests, and there's nothing wrong with that. We should. But, you know, how often do you pray requests about your character, about God's ministry to your soul, about your attitude, about how you're doing living for God and how much help you need there? People who are poor in spirit recognize those needs, and they come empty-handed, you know, ready to receive. When you know you have nothing to offer God, you're in a position to receive everything that he offers. That's why the blessing of God rests upon the poor in spirit. Heaven is theirs, so to speak, because their hands are open to receive it. One last implication, and then we'll close. Those who are poor in spirit make much of Jesus and the cross. In Galatians 6:14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the more that a person sees himself or herself, the less they will see Christ. You know, the more that you look upon yourself, you know, the less you're looking upon the Lord Jesus. People who are far from God tend to make much of themselves. They're the ones that Jesus talks about as hypocrites, those who are fakes. They want to present themselves as something special. But the reality is, it's all about them, and they're really far from God. People who live near to God make much of Christ. People who are far from God are always talking about what they're doing for God. People who are near to God talk instead about what he is doing for them. And I wonder, when's the last time you said to someone, you know, family member, friend, brother, sister in Christ, you know, this is what God has done for me in these last few days. You know, I've asked God about this. Here's what he helped me in this area. He undertook in this area. Versus saying, oh, this was great. I did this and, you know, and God blessed it and we had victory. Okay, well, you know, nothing wrong per se. But there is, what's really in the heart there? Is there a recognition of how much I need God? And anything, big, little, or otherwise, that comes about in my life, you know, I want to give the credit to the Lord Jesus. You know, I'm not going to try to elicit people thinking better of me. If you walk closely with God, you will make much of Jesus Christ. And that was, that was Isaiah's story. He saw the emptiness of his own position before God, and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I need God's cleansing. And you remember what happened next there? We didn't read this far when we read it earlier. There was an angel of God who took a coal from the altar, from the place of sacrifice, and he touched Isaiah's lips. And God said, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And we would look at Isaiah and say, well, his lips weren't so dirty, so to speak, but when he saw God high and lifted up, he recognized, I am no prophet. I can't say anything, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King. And God cleanses him and purges him. And from those cleansed lips come words like this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. If you go through the book of Isaiah, it is filled with amazing prophecies about the Lord Jesus. Isaiah was a man who made much of the Messiah he had not yet met, in a sense, the Messiah who had not yet come. But he had seen God and come to God with open hands, acknowledging his unclean lips, asking God to help. And God did. And God did use him. In amazing ways. And of course, we're still reading about it today. We're still quoting it, putting it on screens, talking about it, these things that we learn through the ministry of Isaiah. People who are poor in spirit make much of Jesus and the cross. So folks, let's humble ourselves before God and ask him to make us to be in increasing measure people who could be well described as poor in spirit. So let's say our text. It's short. Let's say it together. Most of you know it, but let's say we'll say the reference and then the verse. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right. I just encourage you. Work on memorizing these Beatitudes. They're short. If you just spend a little bit of time with it now and again, you'll be able to learn them all. And you'll be able to challenge yourself and encourage yourself and remind yourself of what God is looking for in your life and the blessings that he promises to those who can be described as poor in spirit and in the things that we'll look at here in the coming weeks. Our Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the simple truths of these short statements of scriptures, yet passages that are so powerful, so important, spoken from the lips of our Savior. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be honest with ourselves and take stock of ourselves and see where pride has crept in and see where we think highly of ourselves, see where we come to you extolling our virtues rather than poor in spirit, looking for your help, for your mercy, for your grace. I pray that you'd be with us this week as we go forth. Help us to walk with you. Help us to live for you. Would you work mightily in our lives and in our midst? Ask now your blessing during these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let you remain seated where you are, and musicians are going to play an appropriate invitation number, and just encourage you to talk with the Lord. Whatever he's put on your heart, you talk with him about it. And if you have questions, if we can help you, pray with you, pray for you, just come let us know. I'd love to do that. Pastor Micah, we'd love to be a help. If you're watching on live stream, we would love to answer questions you may have. Just reach out. We want to be a help in whatever way we can. But as our musicians play,